If you're here visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here this morning. God bless you. If you wouldn't mind filling out a visitor's card that's directly in front of you in the pew, and maybe dropping that off in the outer foyer, that'd be an opportunity for us to connect with you and make you aware of some other things that are going on in the congregation. Just want to remind you that you're loved. You're in a place where love reigns, because love is not a what, it's a who. It's Jesus. Jesus. God is love. Amen. Amen. So happy that you're here, especially on Palm Sunday. Amen. Just a wonderful, just to prepare our hearts for what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, in the resurrection. How many of you know that Jesus didn't just die for you, he rose again? Those two things together are very important. We're going to have a very special time next Sunday where the kids are going to be with us for the service. And we're going to direct the service mostly to the kids. It'll be a lot of fun. There'll be some laughs as well. Immediately following, there will be an egg hunt that Jesus is going to help us out with. Amen. All right. And there's also a photo booth that's going to be in the fellowship hall. And there'll be some muffins and some things to enjoy. Just stay for a few minutes, if not the whole entire time, just to say hello to someone and connect with them. How many of you know that we all need fellowship? We all need a friend. And so we're looking forward to that next Sunday. It's going to be a whole lot of fun. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? And while you're headed there, if we can do a couple things at once, I want to take care of some housekeeping here. First would be this. There'll be no Sunday school next Sunday. We will just come for Easter services or resurrection services. All the details are, of course, in your bulletin, and we do encourage you to read your bulletin. And then secondly is this, over by the fellowship hall, the doors that lead to the fellowship hall, I'm kind of reaching out with my life, my right, not my wife, I'm reaching out with my right hand, your left. There are a couple of parking spots that are immediately next to the building. Normally in the past, vans would be there. We've moved those vans. Our board wanted to provide a couple of more spots for handicapped people, so people that need better access. So you may park there if you're in need of that, and we'll get some signs to go on those spots here soon, okay? So you won't be seeing Pastor Glenn on one of those spots, because I live right across the street. I can just walk over here. Some of y'all are like, why don't you drive? Well, that would look pretty lazy, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be like, what's wrong with that guy? I knew some people growing up that would drive to go get their mail. And we're just talking to the end of the driveway. It wasn't in the farm or anything. And I always thought to myself, what's wrong with you? You just walk out there to get your mail. Anywho, those are the two things I wanted you to know. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, very familiar passage. If my people, stop right there. Who are God's people? That's you. This is speaking to you. Initially, it was speaking to God's people under the reign of Solomon. He had dedicated a temple to the Lord, and then the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the Lord appeared this way to him in a dream because he wanted Solomon and his people to start out right. God wanted to show King Solomon the most important thing to his reign. And it wasn't just that he was king. It wasn't just that he had reign, or we would say he was a steward of God's sovereignty or God's reign. It was that God's people must pray. And notice it starts with the word of if. If is the middle word of life. Many of the things in the Bible are conditional. We use that word unconditional love, and we use it too broadly. Many of the promises of God are based on a premise. They're based on a premise. If you do this, God will do that. If you don't keep the premise, you don't get to unlock the promise. So some things are missing from our lives because we haven't kept the present. And the precept here, or the premise here, is that God's people pray. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to understand the most influential person on this planet is the person that prays to you. God, the most powerful force on this planet is someone that humbly prays to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal the truths of that to us. Because God, we're trying to do so many things prayerlessly. We are striving, stressing. God, we're depending on self-effort when we're supposed to pray. If we would just pray, God, things will change. And God, we trust you to teach us this truth today. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen, amen. I don't know about you, but I consider us to be living in the last days. I think what is going on in our world today, without having to resort even to the news, you can see that we are living in troubled times. These are not times that have been historically the same throughout history. There have been hard times, but things are wrapping up right now, and things are just motivating right now towards the end. And the devil, like no other time in history, has taken off the kid gloves, and he's pulling out his full force to try and defeat the kingdom of heaven from being established on the earth. And I want to remind you of something, that living in this time, you're going to see a fight. You're going to see a battle. You're going to see signs, and you're going to see wonders, and things happen. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to become afraid, and you'll begin to become upset, to the point of even questioning your faith, because you need the supermarket to stay open to believe in God. Let me tell you something. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but logistically in this country, the way things run, there's only a few days of food. We don't store up big warehouses of items so that we can all have whatever it is we think we have at a notice. When hell begins to break loose in our time, you are going to be inconvenienced. If you don't know how to pray now, well, they don't have my Whopper. What will I do? I can't get into Walmart. They digitalized all my money. I can't access any of the things I want to access now. I can't get what I need. They're telling me I got to stay inside again. They're telling me I can't come outside. Let me warn you, we're living in troubled times. And we need to learn how to pray so that God's mission continues on the earth. In the time of Jesus, it was a time of trouble. And the people of that time were very, very concerned. And on Palm Sunday, they broke off palm branches, and they went to the place where they heard that the Meshach, the Messiah, would be riding into Jerusalem. He does not ride in on a white horse. He rides in on a donkey. He rides in humbly. As he is riding in, they lay down these palm branches in front of him, all very, very significant. It does not mean what you probably think it does. Palm branches didn't mean that they were looking for a peaceful transition of power. The palm branch goes back to a guy by the name of Judah Maccabee. Judah Maccabee was one of the sons of a priest who helped bring a revolt against then the Seleucid Grecian Empire, who had control over that area. They won in that revolt. They had a revolution, and for 180 years, Israel was free until the Roman occupation occurred. The symbol that Judah Maccabee used was a palm branch. They were laying these palm branches on the ground in front of Jesus as he rode in as a declaration of war. The very same day, on the other side of Jerusalem, a man rode in on a white horse. this man's name is Herod, and he came in and said, I'm the one that's going to run things. As Jesus rides in, he doesn't ride in on a white horse, which means conquering, sovereign. He rides in lowly, meek, and mild. And they lay at his feet this symbol of Hosanna, Lord, save us now from him, from them. There is an Antichrist spirit in him, and we are under this government that we need to be set free from. And when Jesus rode in, he heard Hosanna, save us. And Jesus did save them. 1 week later, he did provide salvation for all of us. But not from the outside in, from the inside out. They could have prayed. Along with the palm branches, historians tell us, they also took their prayer closets, with which for Jewish men, they had a piece of cloth with these strings that would be attached on the side, and they would wrap it around their face so that when they prayed, they could have a private place to be with the Lord. They laid those down as well. This was significant because they were saying, Jesus, come and save us. We're ready to fight. And Jesus, come and save us. This is what we pray now. And he rode in over these palm branches, which represent war, and over these prayer cloths that represented their wish from God. Jesus is returning, and when he returns, it will not be on a donkey. It will be on a white horse. This time, as a conquering king, in his sovereignty, he will come to the planet, and there will be a fight. There will be a war, if you want to call a millisecond a fight and a war. Because with the brightness of his coming and a simple word that comes from his mouth that is a two-edged sword, all those who gather against him in the Harmon Valley will be gone. Just like that. This is why I pray today, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come. Now, if you think about how Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray that way. Thy kingdom come. Here's the reason why you pray, thy kingdom come. Because his kingdom isn't fully established here. Yes, it is established in your heart. Do you hear me this morning? But it's not fully established here in the world. We can see that. I mean, you don't have to be a professor to look outside and see that God's kingdom isn't in control yet. That's important because I'm getting to a word in a minute called sovereignty. And if we have too far-reaching or a gross misunderstanding of this word, we will begin to think that God is in control of everything. God has authority over everything that will culminate his plan, but God is not in control of everything yet. But he will be. Now, some of you are like, whoa, you better prove that with scripture, Pastor. We're getting there. We're getting there. You see, God wants us in this time to do the same. We declare war too, but we want to stand with what God has said in his word, where he said, the battle belongs to the Lord. We fight a war too, but we fight it with powers and principalities, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. If you look up those words, the spiritual wickedness in high places are fallen angels, but the principalities are governments, established people on the earth led by demonic origin, Ephesians chapter 6. We do vote. We do let the world know what the truth is. But even more, we pray. Because it is our prayers that invite the Messiah to come back on the white horse to conquer and bring his kingdom here. So Jesus taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. It's not all done on earth yet. As it is done in heaven. It is all done in heaven. the person that stands between heaven and earth right now is the Spirit of the living God inside of you. You are here as representatives of God. You are ambassadors to God's creation to pray the prayer and to prophesy and to preach. These are the three P's. Some of you don't like your P's, but you like your carrots. Of which God does little on the earth without. God does not do much on the earth without, the Bible says in the book of Amos, without first telling his prophets. God does little on the earth unless someone first prays. I agree with John Wesley when he says, little happens on the earth until someone prays. If God wanted a nation to understand what he was doing next, his judgment was conditional to their repentance. And so what would he do? He would send a preacher. He would send a prophet. He would send someone to pray. These things are our ways of fighting. We fight spiritually. These are our swords from the Word of God. I wonder if I'm teaching anybody anything. So in our text this morning, God is telling Solomon, listen, bud, you started out great. You start out really well. You've dedicated this temple to me. By the way, today you are the temple of God, not a holy place in Israel, not a church built of brick and stone and mortar. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, you've done well, son, but let me give you a warning. If things start to go wrong in the nation, pray. If you can lead my people in humble prayer of repentance, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. Notice what is conditional here. If people don't pray, the nation isn't healed. If people don't pray humbly, God doesn't hear from heaven. You've never thought that grandma was so powerful. But that grandma that prayed on her knees for you for years and years for you to finally get it was more powerful than Lady Gaga. Than whoever is seated in the White House. Whoever controls billions of dollars of a tech company. Who is powerful in God's eyes? Well, let me tell you, God has already answered that question, and it's the one who prays. We think that all these other people are so influential, and God says, you don't understand. My kingdom's going to be established in earth. I'm just looking for someone to pray. That's the most influential person. You say, is prayer that big of a deal? Yes, James chapter 4, verse 2. You have not because you've asked not. I want you to watch this. You don't need to call me until you've prayed. Pray about it, then call me. Here's how that helps you and me. If you've prayed about it, you have a far higher likelihood of seeing the need met than calling me first. And I'll tell you why. I am limited in a lot of things. Intelligence, too. Okay? I'm limited in a lot of things. He is unlimited. You have not because you ask not. Have you asked the Lord? If the character of God is to provide, then it is the responsibility of man to ask. I point you as an example very quickly to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says this of God. I sought a man from among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land. Think of America. God is searching right now for a man who will stand in the gap before him. We always think the job of the intercessor, of the preaching, the prophet, and the prayer, is to stand before God and represent God to them. But God says, I need somebody to represent all of them to me. That's what God sees as important. I sought a man to stand in the gap before me for the land, that I would not destroy it, but I found none. God says, before I go and judge, before I go and do what I have to do, because I'm not just a loving God, I'm a just God, first let me see if somebody will pray. First, let me see if somebody will pray. I'm really looking for, because if somebody will pray, that will stop all this, because my character is to show mercy and my love endures forever. I'm just requiring somebody here on earth to represent the earth before me for prayer. I'm going to have to tear down some really, really bad theological words today that get us in a tizzy and cause us not to pray. But let me tell you where this tizzy comes from. It does come from the devil. The devil attacks prayer like he attacks nothing else. I'll tell you why the devil attacks prayer. The devil attacks prayer because prayer attacks him. If you want to fight, then start on your knees. He will do whatever he can to keep you from praying, because he knows what you don't know, or maybe what perhaps you've forgotten. And that is, a man that prays gets the attention of the Almighty God. And once you have the attention of the Almighty God, things change. I remember for years and years and years, I worked in one of the factories I worked in, and I would listen every single morning. And they didn't have these really cool, you know, wireless earbuds. All this stuff you got today was really cool. I love it. But back then, you just turned on some nasty, dumb radio. It's barely plugged in, and you analogued it in, man. And I put the antenna just right, and I get the Christian station, and there was one station every morning that I listened to at 9 o'clock. I'm sitting here cutting glass all day long, 8 hours a day cutting glass. And that station would come on, and I'd hear these words: God is on the throne, and prayer changes things. I'd hear it every single day of my life at work, and I'd go, amen, 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 amen. Is God on the throne, church? Then prayer will change things. Amen. If we pray. If we pray. So the devil kind of gets us caught up sometimes in the things of life. I'm not going to give you all the excuses or all of the areas where he will make you busy, get you distracted, cause you to do lots of other things in your own self-effort rather than to pray. I'm just going to give you some theology for some of the smarty-tardies that walk around and kind of come to these conclusions. It's many of you. I know you. Tardies. Smarties, I mean. Here's the first one. It is a gross interpretation of the idea theologically of sovereignty. You say, that's a big $20. Hold on. I'll make it simple for you. There are those that have an overreaching opinion or definition of sovereignty, which means this: why should I pray if God's in control of everything anyways? It's just going to pan out the way God wants it to anyway, so there's no need for me to pray. God doesn't need me to pray. Let me tell you why. Hi, sweetheart. I hope I didn't spit. That's why I was at, how you doing? Let me tell you why you pray. It's not that God needs you to pray. Watch this. God didn't create you because he needed you. He created you because he wants you. When you pray, you give him pleasure. That is your purpose. Not for you to find pleasure. The pursuit of happiness. Your purpose is to bring him pleasure. He created you to do that. So when you come before him and you pray, you bring him pleasure. He doesn't need that. He wants that. He wants to be with you. And so why is it necessary, if a God has that much authority, why is it necessary, and boy, we're going to break this down, why is it necessary that anybody down here needs to pray so that he can do what he already has the authority to do? Have you ever asked that question? Because you can get really weird with this. You can even bring it to the place of, well, he's already decided who's saved too. So why should we go preach the gospel? Why should we go preach the gospel? This is hyper-Calvinism. Why should we go preach the gospel to people who they're either going to accept him or they're not? And so people say, well, God's already chosen the elect. And here's my prayer. Well, elect more, Lord. Because I read my Bible and I see this: whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm out for the whos, the whosoevers. Give me more whosoevers. I love him like you do, God. There isn't anybody special. He's no respecter of persons. Does he have prescience and know the beginning from the end? Of course. Does that mean that he's chosen destruction for some and for others eternal life? No. He's chosen eternal life for all, for whosoever. So it applies to salvation and your idea of soteriology, as well as it applies to your approaching the throne room. What is the word sovereignty? It's based on two words here, crammed together. Sov means supreme. Reign, the renty part, sovereignty, means authority. Supreme authority. Supreme authority. That does not mean you control everything. That does mean everything will come together in the way that your will has established it. It does not mean that you control everybody. You are not robots. You have a free will. God chose you and then you chose him. If you decided not to choose God, that's on you. God is not going to override your will. God is not going to override the authority that you have in making a decision whether to have a relationship with him or not. Stay with me. Here's what's interesting. The earth initially was under God's sovereignty and reign, still is, but God entrusted that position to Adam and Eve. He gave Adam and Eve what's called dominion. Dom means house, domicile is where we get the word house. Dom means it's part of kingdom, right? The ruler of a domicile or ruler of a place. That place is earth. And he gave that dominion to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, gave that dominion to Satan. You say, Pastor Glenn, you're going to have to prove that to me. You have to prove that to me. Well, when Jesus came to the earth and Jesus was filled full of the Holy Spirit, he went off, led of the Spirit, into the wilderness. And when he was in the wilderness, he gets tempted by Satan himself. And Satan says, hey, look at all these kingdoms. Look at all these kingdoms out here. I will give them to you. I don't know if you caught that. I don't know if you caught that. What do you mean, devil? You'll give those kingdoms, kingdom, domicile, place, the earth. You don't have the deed to the earth. Yes, he did. Because Adam and Eve gave up that dominion that they had over the whole earth through sin. Are you with me? Yeah. Stay with me because this gets good. So did Jesus take the short route? No. All he had to do was bow down and worship the devil. And he could have bypassed the cross. We would have all went to hell, but he would have had the earth. No. Our Jesus is a good God. Our Jesus said no. Our Jesus didn't fall for that. Our Jesus went ahead and paid for, and I'm going to teach this in a couple of weeks. He paid for the title deed that was inheritable, but also could be redeemable. When a deed was lost to land in the Bible, it had to be paid back and redeemed. There had to be a redemption price. We'll study that in Jeremiah in a couple weeks. Jesus came and paid the redemption price. Then as the Son of God, the new Son of God, because in Luke it says Adam was a son of God, well, until he sinned. Right? Jesus not only redeemed back all of this, watch this, he was able to claim inheritance because he's the firstborn son of God. After the cross and the resurrection, he could say to his disciples and his followers, now all power and authority has been given unto me. Amen. Woo! How much does that leave for the devil? Ha ha ha! I just think we're fighting a lot of battles that have already been won. I don't know. Help me out, church. And then he said, I give that to you. to you. The authority that is redeemed and inherited by Christ, he gave back to his church. So how does God show his sovereignty and his supreme reign on earth today? He does it through you. God is here to change things, but he does it through us. I don't know if I want that responsibility. But he says, that's what I've called you to. That's what I've called you to. Let me break this down a bit more, and then I'll share a very dumb illustration. Most of my illustrations are dumb. Okay, they are. They're just absolutely. But it's just me trying. Because I love you so much. I do. I want to get there together with you. And I really want you to get this. So we'll get to that illustration in just a minute. But let me ask you this. The Bible does say, truthfully, let me test you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Does the Bible say that? Yes, it does. Do people perish? So it is God's will. God is not willing that any should perish. Do people perish? So what happens with sovereignty there? People still perish. People still die and go to hell. The world still has problems, right? So there are current title deed holders or people that have the authority given to them by God to pray and to do something about it. And maybe you've never looked at prayer that way before. Let me just say this. If you haven't prayed for your family members to come to Christ and you aren't willing to continue to pray, you should not expect them to. Oh, it's going to be quiet. That's all right. I hear this all the time, every Sunday. Oh. I like that. You know, it's just going to take some time. You know, we're going to have to carry that for a little. Let it marinate. Cook that steak slow, Pastor. If you're not willing to pray for our missionaries, you should not expect them to be successful. If you do not pray for your pastor, you should not expect me to be successful in bearing fruit. Not for me, in bearing fruit. It's funny how people expect a congregation to grow, but they won't pray for their pastor. Do you know how dumb that is? We're all the people. And God's like, you haven't prayed a bit. Right. And you know when you pray, God says, okay, great, you're going to be part of the answer. That's why you don't pray, because I don't want to be part of that. I said, can somebody else do that? I don't know. We know that not all things on earth are good, but we know, Romans 8:28, that God uses all things together for the good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean all things are good. So how is God sovereign over the bad? He can use it, and he will use it. Is that his perfect will and plan? No. And people miss it all the time. People miss it all the time. So why does God need you? He doesn't need you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. And here's that dumb illustration. Here we go. And we only got one other point after this. So lunch is coming. All right. Dumb illustration. Here we go. Sometimes I go back in time a little bit and I want to watch basketball. I watch a little bit of basketball on TV. I love to play golf. I don't like to watch golf unless I want to take a nap. It's just the way people talk while golf is being played on TV. And it's just like, and now he steps up to the putt. And then he's, what did you say? And I'm snoozing, right? And football is great too, but basketball really moves. It really moves. And here's the thing that I see about basketball that the church could learn about prayer and God's sovereignty. Because you want to pray because God is sovereign, not because he's not. All right? Let me tell you this way. Because God in his sovereignty and all of his authority wants to work through you, you get blessed and the world gets blessed. It's a really, really good thing. You see, when you watch basketball, whether you realize it or not, that team that you're behind, that you're really, you know, we're going into March Madness, that team that you really, really enjoy watching has an owner. And usually you don't get to see that owner. That owner is not on the court. If that owner were to walk out on the court, watch this. If that owner were to walk out into court while the game was being played, there'd be some kind of a foul. The game would stop because the way the rules of the game and the way that the boundaries of the game are set up, the owner is the one that doesn't play the game, but the owner is the one who owns the team that plays the game. Now, it's not just an owner. You also have a coach. And the coach is the one that can stand near the court. Sometimes he's even walked into the court. Sometimes he is the player incarnate. Right? He'll call a timeout. Players all come in. They do a holy huddle. Come on. Here's the strategy. Here's what you do next. Here's what we're going to, and I need you to pull this off, and I need you to, this is your gameplay. Then everybody that is on the team goes back onto the court and goes and faces the opposing team and attempts to win the game. You've got the owner. You've got the coach. You've got the players. The coach cannot even walk onto the court because he's not actually one of the players of the game. We don't have six players, you know. We got five, and you know, if he walks out on the court, there's going to be a problem, right? Unless you're a coach from Indiana, you know, that would sometimes throw chairs out into the... That's Bobby Knight. Okay. So anyway, the way God has set up things here on earth legally is to represent him in his power and his authority on the court. God knows the game is going to be won already. God has picked a coach in Jesus. Jesus came down from that way top box somewhere, stood near us, even walked onto the court like us to empower us and give us the strategy for the game. God calls time outs through Jesus and his spirit so that we could come in and find out what the strategy is and what God wants us to do next. That's how to make decisions. You don't decide, then pray. You pray, then you decide. And then you commit. See, many of you, for prayer is your spare tire, not your steering wheel. You pray when you've decided to do something and committed to do something that's falling apart, that God never blessed in the first place. See, you could do what he's blessed. Instead, you want him to bless what you do. Yeah, you know that. You know that. And so then what the coach does is give it to the players. It's the players that have to go out on the court. They are the ones that have to make the play possible. There is a legal representation here on earth, and God gave it to his creation, mankind. Mankind lost it and gave it to the devil. Jesus had to step out onto the court and redeem it, buy it back. And then what did Jesus do? Got back off the court, gave his spirit and gave his play to his church. And now his church has to go out and perform it. And what prayer does is you come in and you find out your role, your position. You find out your strategy. And you continue to pray so that you're connected with the coach and you're connected with the owner. And you do their will here on earth. Kingdom come. Not too bad of an illustration. So sovereignty is limited in that God has created a legal system here on earth of representation. And that representation is you. If you don't do it, will God still pull it off? Absolutely, he will. Absolutely, he will. He'll just use someone else. And it doesn't get to be you. Do you know why I said yes to the Lord? Because I didn't want you to have to do this. I'm telling you the truth. That's not to say some of you won't. Right? I said yes to what God called me to do. You know why? I want to win. I want to be one of the ones that carries my coach off the court. Now, I'm not going to dunk him with a bunch of Gatorade, but I want to be one of the ones that Jesus sits here on my shoulder. And I want, at the end, when this is all said and done, I want to carry my coach off the court, and I want the applause of heaven to be for him. How about you? Do we have 5 or 10 going once? Immutability is your second word.
There's a theological, you want to get into the weeds? People say, well, why pray? God's in charge of everything, you know, nothing. He's going to do what he's going to do. Yeah, all you've basically done is said that with that overreaching sovereignty, all you've basically done is said God picks someone else because he'll pick someone else to get it done. Immutability, the first part of the word is im. That means un, right? Second part is changeable, unchangeable. Is God unchangeable? Yes. Does God change his mind? No. You're going to say, Pastor, Abraham went before the Lord and said, God, if there be this many, I think he changed his mind. You don't think God knew how many there would be in Sodom and Gomorrah for the first place? Come on now, don't kid yourself. He didn't change his mind. God already knew, but was he into Abraham praying to him anyway? Of course he was. Was Abraham getting it? Yes, he was. Did God want Abraham to have that kind of heart? Oh my, Lanta. Yes, he did. We don't change God's mind. I've heard that preached. How do you change somebody's mind who already knows everything that's going to be? Well, now wait a minute. You don't know this. Let me change your mind. Your Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God. Please read your Bible correctly. There isn't an Old Testament angry God and a New Testament loving God. There is not. There isn't a bunch of books of the Bible in the New Testament where God is loving and caring and brings salvation, and then one real big nasty book called the Book of Revelation where he brings judgment. There is the same God that is just and loving and merciful, and there is the same God that sends prophets and prayer warriors and sends preachers all throughout those books and says, I don't want to destroy. I don't want to kill. I don't want to take your... I don't want to have to bring judgment. I am sending this person. You believe that. That's why you got in your car and came to church this morning. If you didn't believe that, you wouldn't keep coming anywhere. You believe that. I do too. So God is unchangeable. But we do see places in Scripture where somebody prayed and it looked like, whoa, we were going this way and now we're going this way. Wait a minute, God. You must have changed your mind. I want to help you especially with the Old Testament because there's two words in the Old Testament your Bible may get wrong. And if your Bible gets this translation of this word wrong, it's okay. It's not the end of the world, okay? There are some translations where it says God repented. In the New Testament, that means change of mind. In the Old Testament, it doesn't mean change of mind. It means more of change of direction and heart, that God repented. The correct word in Hebrew is God relented. God has no need of repentance. You and I have. Is this too deep? No. You and I have need of repentance. He has no need to repent. He is a good God. He is not a liar. He tells the truth. He has no need to repent, but he is a God who will relent. In other words, God has made a decision in his justice to bring judgment, and somebody stood in the way and said, I love you, God, and I'm here to pray. And I'm here to pray. I love these people, and I'm here to represent them before you, and interceded. And God said, yes, that's my heart. God said, yes, that's my heart. Now, can I give you a little secret that might just absolutely bake your noodle? But it'd be fun. At least I think it'd be. Maybe you won't. Let's see. That person that does miraculously appear before God and pray, God planned that too. Some of you are like, huh? What's that, Paul? You got it. God planned that too. You know I like to clown. Don't get mad. Some of you are like, I'm mad already. Gee whiz. So let's balance this out a little bit. This immutability, not to be confused with impeccability. I'll teach you what that means in a couple weeks. Immutability. God does not change. His plan does not change. God does set up things so that we would be warned. God does say, this is about to happen. And then there are people who believe and trust God that God has raised up to say,
I'm not worthy, but I'm here to pray for them. And then God goes, that's my heart. That's my heart. And then judgment does not come, or it's delayed. Can I give you some examples? I'm going to anyway. I'll give you an example of Moses. Moses goes up to the mountain. He's up Mount Sinai. He's ministering to the Lord. The Lord's ministering to him. The Ten Commandments come, the first set. And God says, you better get downtown. Because they're down there worshiping a calf. It's stupid. You better get downtown, dude. Because they're down there thinking a calf, or this golden calf, got them out of Egypt. You better go deal with that. Because I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start all over. Are you with me? With me. And Moses says, okay, I'll get down there. I'll do that. But Lord, 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 don't destroy them. Don't. Let me at least go talk to them. Let me at least go warn them. And God says, okay, fine. I won't destroy them. That did not take God by surprise. But how many of you know, if you don't tell the little kids what the consequences of the rules are, nobody's going to take you seriously. Can I teach? If you don't tell the kids, listen, you ain't going to Cedar Point unless that room's clean. How many of you know the room gets clean? Quickly. So God says, I'm going to do this. Moses, whoa, let me intercede. Moses goes down. Some of them are still stupid. But he doesn't wipe them all out. Can I tell you, what if Moses hadn't prayed? I know we still, God's ready for that too. There are some mentions in the Old Testament where God relented that he made man and then brought a flood and had to destroy the world anyway, left eight alive. That's not his heart though. His heart isn't to destroy people. His heart isn't to hurt people. His heart isn't to bring judgment on people. His heart is to bring mercy. His mercies are new every day, and he's long suffering, and his love is what he wants to show to the earth and the planet. But he's looking for somebody to stand in the gap and intercede, and it doesn't mean that he's changed his mind. It doesn't mean that he's a different God. It doesn't mean that he has a different plan. It's been the same plan. Jesus was slain from the foundations of the earth before the earth was even formed. God, the Father, and Jesus and the Spirit got together and said, Son, they're going to blow it. You're going to die. And the Son said, okay. Okay? Same plan. It's just whether or not you get to be a part of it or not. That's why I'm crying out to you this morning. And that's why I'm imploring you that you would move beyond your rudimentary Christianity and into something that actually, of substance, changes the world around you. That you move beyond just being Mr. and Mrs. Comfortable and you get into your prayer closet and you begin to lift up your grandkids and lift up your children before the Lord who do not know him before the car accident comes, before the addiction comes. Hallelujah. For I am the Lord, Malachi 3:6, and I do not change. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. What does that mean? Shadow of turning means that God never changes who he shines his light on. God is better than Motel 6. He's left the light on for you. Every single one of you, he's left the light on for you. And he hasn't changed his mind, but he is a just God, and judgment is coming to our planet. And if you do want to fight on the right side of this whole thing, you do want to learn how to pray. Lastly, Jonah. Jonah is sent to Nineveh. and in chapter 3, verse 10 of that book, Jonah goes to Nineveh, and it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented. He didn't repent, he relented. Okay? But then we get to chapter 4, verse 1, and it gets very interesting. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Here's why. I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness,
one who relents from doing harm. In other words, God, I knew you would do this. I knew if I went and told those people, those wicked people, those wicked Ninevites, really part of Assyria at the time, they were absolutely gross and they committed the worst atrocities in war that you could imagine. Don't want to gross you out this morning. Too close to lunch. Bad, 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 bad people. Badder than Leroy Brown. And he said, God, I knew it. I knew if you would have sent me to go tell them the truth, that they would repent and that you would forgive them. And that makes me angry. Because I knew you would relent. Immutability means that God's character does not change. And his character is love. Yes. And he just can't wait to show it. But if he lets sin go unpunished, then the collateral damage will take more to hell. Yep. And so he sends you and he sends me. How does this work? You know, when this moves, you get to eat soon. Recently, my wife, she's cool. She puts things together because I don't have a clue. You get in a car with me, pray. I don't know where I'm going. I'm not the. My dad was a great driver. He was a truck driver. Grew up with him. He had the gift, you know. Not me. I just played on the CB and stuff. You know, some of you are like CB. Yeah. I just, you know, I'd get on there and say a bunch of dumb stuff, and my dad would be like, "We're gonna get pulled over." So anyway, my wife took us just this week. We went over to the Toledo Arts Center to see a symphony. Now, I like to go see symphonies, and I'll tell you why. I don't hear symphonies the way that you do. I hear metal music. I know you don't like metal, but I do, okay? I like, you know, Christian metal. You don't know anything about that. Okay. Okay. And so, and you don't think symphonies are that way until you're at a football game and you hear the Imperial March played. What's that? That's from Star Wars, you know? Dun 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 dun. Okay, yeah. We need more musicians in this church. And so I love it. I love it, man. And we're right behind like the cellos, and they're boom 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 boom, and it's this thing called Planets. And I got goosebumps, man. I'm just like, wow, this is electrifying, man. I could feel it all. This is cool. And we got third row. And I'm like, just plenty loud, you know, because I'm losing my hearing. Because I listened to metal when I was a kid. And I played in these bands. It's stupid, you know. So I got to be even closer. But anyway, we're checking out the symphony and everything. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, started speaking to my heart. Really, really, really. I haven't told you this, but the Lord said this to my heart. He says, look over there. You see, there's composers here. They invited the people who wrote the music to show up to hear the music perform. Really, there's only one composer I want to talk about this morning, but there happened to be nine for this. He said, look over there, there's composers here. And he said, look up on the stage. You see that guy with really weird hair that comes out? He's the conductor. And I mean, I love conductors. I don't know if you've ever seen, but they're all the same. They got a jacked up like hair like this and you know, and they get into it, you know, and they're like, and I'm like, is this a workout? What, you know? It's like, now you play, and now, you know? And I'm like, yeah. I've got a conductor here. And then the Lord said, you know, see that person over there? That's the first chair violinist. See what he did? He comes out, and there's all these tones, and you sound like chicken scratch on a mirror. It was terrible, right? And then this guy comes out, and everybody's like, who? And stops, and he's like, he throws out his jacket a little bit and sits himself down and goes, and everybody starts tuning up to this guy. And then that conductor comes out, and he's like, attention. Everybody's in tune, and then he starts directing the orchestra. And I mean, it's powerful, man. It's live, and it's raw, and it's music, and it's in tune, and it's just awesome to see and hear. Then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know that composer, that's me, the Father. I wrote all this. I wrote the whole plan for eternity. It's a musical song that's written. And the song will be played the way I wrote it. You have no worries, Glenn. No worries, child. This song will be played. It will start, it will play, and it will end the way, all the movements will end exactly the way that I wrote it. Everything will come to pass in this word, the way I wrote it. And he said, you know what? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Everything's going to be played the way I composed it. I thought, oh, wow. And then he says, you see that conductor? That conductor over there? That's my son, Jesus Christ. He stepped out into where the musicians were. And he began to stand there and he directed. He set the pace. He set the pattern. He lived the life. You know what's interesting about the conductor? Just seconds before the rest of the band plays what they play, the conductor, without hearing it, plays it inside of his head and his heart and then shows them what to do with his hands. That's why they call them maestros. You have to be almost genius level to be able to hear music. Beethoven was that way. He could hear music without playing it and then would walk up and play what he was already hearing on the inside. Some of these great composers were even deaf. And they could write music. I don't know if you get this. They could write music because it was all inside of him. He said, I sent my son and he is my word. And everything that is the song is in him. It's in him. And everybody's going to take it and follow him and take his lead. And then the Lord said to me, look, son, look. You see that guy over there, the first chair? You see the first chair? That's my Holy Spirit. And he's going to make sure everybody's in tune. He's going to make sure everybody is tuned up and their instrument plays correctly. Even though they have a different instrument, even though they're not the Holy Spirit, they have a spirit. And their spirit needs to be in tune with my spirit. And that guy's going to come out and he's going to play and everybody's going to tune to him. The composer never goes to the platform. The composer never enters the scene. But God's Son and God's Spirit did. And then it was the orchestra that made the play. And played the music, just like the basketball player made the play. So then I asked God, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? And the Lord put this on my heart, and I'm going to share this with you prophetically. This is what I believe he said to me. He said, you know, there's first, second, third, and fourth chair. He said, do you know why? And I said, I don't know why. I'm not into orchestra. I've never done it. You know, I played rock and roll, you know, Lord. And he said, here's the reason why. There are people that won't play my song. I have created them. I have given them the music. I have brought the training to them. I have given them my word. I've given them my son. I've given them my spirit. And they will not play correctly. But I will find another chair. And what I'm telling you is this kind of thing applies to churches as much as it does to Christians. There are churches that are going to play his song and his song alone in these last days. They're going to play his song and his song alone. And they're going to be fruitful. Maybe they won't have the greatest building in town. They won't be shining in every other aspect. But the beautiful music of God's orchestra is going to come out of that church. And in the end, they'll do what God has called them to do in the notation of his music. And then there are churches that will not play his song. They're going to play off key. They're going to play something else. And God says, well, I got another chair. Don't let that be you because I want to speak to Christians. And there are Christians that have said no to God and what he has called them to do. And it's simple, really. It's just to pray. Maybe it's to share and preach. Maybe it's to prophesy, by the way. That's not telling the future necessarily. It's encouraging.